Very good. Let's look into the book of Jonah now. And let's read here chapter 1. Looks like we are beginning. Though we be finishing tonight. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he laid and was fast asleep. For the shipmaster came to him, and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then say they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thy occupation? And whence comest thou? Why is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea rough and most tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon us, upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea rough and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God, out of the fish's belly. May the Lord add his promised blessing to this portion of his holy word. Now look back to verse 4. I'm going to read a cross section of verses here. And please be aware that the book of Jonah is a book of miracles. And these verses I'm going to read especially will point that out. Verse 4 of chapter 1. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest into the sea. Verse 7 of chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Verse 10 of chapter 2. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Chapter 4, verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah. Rapid growth. Verse 7. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and he smote the gourd that it withered. And verse 8, and it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading as well. Now, the previous time we were here, we shared with you several thoughts and outlines of the book of Jonah. A good preacher that has written quite a few commentaries has noticed three funny things about Jonah in chapter 1. First, he says that Jonah chickens out when he decided to flee. Then he says that Jonah sucks out when he fell asleep. Then he also said that Jonah bails out when he was thrown over into the Mediterranean Sea. Last time I gave you my own little outline, and I gave you several more, and they were in a sheet that you can have if you wish, that they're in the back. And the outline went something like chapter 1, Jonah the runner. Chapter 2, Jonah the man of prayer. Chapter 3, Jonah the successful preacher. And chapter 4, Jonah the disgusting complainer. Since I was here last, I had developed a second outline for the book of Jonah. And it has to do with every chapter as well. And it goes like this. Chapter 1, Jonah on the run. Chapter 2, Jonah on a submarine trip. Chapter 3, Jonah on the job. And chapter 4, Jonah on the wrong side of the argument. Now, I have a granddaughter. Her name is Alex. She's about 14 now. And when Alex was only 2.5, maybe 3, that barely was beginning to talk, she will call us long distance. They used to live in Indiana then. And she was intent in telling me Bible stories. One day she called. Well, of course, her mother did the dialing, but Alex was on the phone, and she was to tell Grandpa a Bible story. So I was all ears. And she said, "Grandpa, man, fish, right there." Meaning the story of Jonah. I understood it to be the story of Jonah. And there was this Sunday school teacher that asked a little girl in her class, what was her favorite story? And she said, "Well, my favorite story in the Bible is that one when a man was swallowed by a fish." So the Sunday school teacher asked her, "What do you think the lesson of that is?" And she said, "People make fish sick." So we're going to try to head on this business of the whale in the book of Jonah. And I have a question for you. It's a rhetorical question. I don't want you to answer it. What was it that swallowed Jonah? Was it a whale? Was it a great fish? Was it a shark? None of the above? Well, I can answer that real quick by saying that we are not told in the Bible what swallowed Jonah, except to say that the Bible said a great fish. We just read it now in chapter 1 of Jonah. The Bible does not say it was a whale. The Bible does not say it was not a whale. It simply does not say. But you're going to jump on me and say, hey, the Bible does say it was a whale. Well, let's go over there. It's Matthew chapter 12. Let's read just one verse here that has confused many people. Matthew chapter 12, and we be interested here in reading verse 40. This is the Lord Jesus, and he says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, if you'll have a New American Standard version like Mrs. Ombi has now, the word there is not whale, but sea monster. Does anyone has a New American? Is that what he says? A sea monster. If you have a New International version, it will say a huge fish. Does anyone have the New International version here? A huge fish. Is that what he says? Now, the King James Version from whence I read uses the word whale. But this word was in the mind of the people who translated the King James Version. It was not in the actual works that were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you come to it, the Bible actually doesn't say it was a whale. Now, the Hebrew word from which this word should have been translated is the word dag. And it means a great fish. The Greek word, which is the one that is found in Matthew 12 and verse 40 that they translated here as whale, is the word ketos in Greek, and the equivalent for that word is a sea monster, of which we read in other parts of the Bible, like in the book of Job. I guess they call it the Leviathan there. But it's a sea monster, a gigantic fish. Now, even if the Bible we have used the word whale as originally used by Christ, it will have not presented a problem at all. You know why? Because the argument goes like this. They say, well, most of the whales don't have a mouth big enough or a throat big enough to swallow a man. And that is true of a lot of species, but not of all the species. I have listed here four names of species of whales that very likely could have swallowed two or three Jonahs, not one. For instance, the shark whale, the sulfur bottom whale, the sperm whale, and a whale that is called dog shark. Now, a sulfur bottom whale could be as long as 100 feet. That's a lot of body, 100 feet. And they caught one of these sulfur bottom whale off the coast of Massachusetts Cape Cod, to be more precise. They had a mouth 12 feet wide. So a whale like that could have very easily swallowed Jonah. Now, when it comes to the sperm whales, they are not as big as the sulfur-bottom whales. They are only about 70 feet long. But they have found in some, or several, I should say, several of these sperm whales, sharks as long as 15 feet. I'm sure that Jonah wasn't that big. So he could have very well fitted in the stomach of a sperm whale. Now, these dog shark whales, they have caught several. They have had swallow entire animals as big as a horse. So, as I say, even if the word whale would have been used here, won't have been anything fantastic, because it has happened and there are very, very well documented records about it. So the Bible nowhere says what kind of animal actually swallowed Jonah. It only says a great fish. What the Bible does say, and we read it tonight, is that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. So the emphasis here in the book of Jonah is on the word prepare, not in the fish itself. The Lord had prepared a great fish. This was a fish that was specially, particularly prepared for the occasion. It was tailored to Jonah's needs. It was a fish that was appointed to a task. And I remind you that this fish kept his appointment and his task far better than Jonah the prophet himself, who was fleeing from his duty, his obligation. Now, I have a question for you. Is God capable of preparing a fish big enough to swallow a minor prophet? I am sure that God is capable of preparing a fish to swallow a major prophet. And if he wills, he can prepare a prophet that will swallow a big fish as well. God is sovereign. God is the God of miracles. And we cannot dispossess the book of Jonah of its miracles. This is a book of miracles. Remember the cross reference we read? God prepared a wind and a storm. God prepared the great fish. God prepared a gourd rapidly growing. God prepared a worm that ate that gourd. And God prepared a scourging east wind as well. Now, I want to point out to you that there are two miracles in the book of Jonah that I believe personally that are greater than the fact that a fish swallow Jonah. Number one, that God preserved Jonah from being digested by the acids of the stomach of the fish, the gastric juices, as they call them. That's a great miracle, the preservation of that man in there, that the juices didn't dissolve his body as they were supposed to have been done. And the second miracle that I see in this book that I believe is greater than a fish swallowing Jonah is that a whole city of about 600,000 people repented at the preaching of Jonah. Then the Lord Jesus said that you will see greater miracles than those. Yes, a whole city was converted. Now, if you go through the Bible, you probably are going to find quite a few other miracles that are greater than an animal swallowing a man. For instance, I believe Lot's wife turning into a pillar of salt is a greater miracle than that. Balaam's donkey speaking to him is a greater miracle than that. The 10 plagues of Egypt, of which we read in the book of Exodus, are greater miracles than swallowing a man by a fish. The sun standing still at Joshua's time is a greater miracle as well. What about the crossing of the Red Sea by the nation of Israel? That is a fabulous, spectacular miracle as well. You know, scoffers laugh at that fact, and they say that the Jewish people, the people of Israel, went across a section that it was only 2 feet deep. That's why they were able to go across the Red Sea. Well, I think that is a great miracle, greater miracle yet than that the whole Egyptian army will drown in 2 feet of water. And when you come to the New Testament, you see miraculous power performed by the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So a God without miracles will be the greatest miracle at all, of all. If we do not have a God of miracles, brethren, we do not have a God at all. So there was a point in time in this story of Jonah when God used his heavy knuckles on the head of that fish and ordered him, spell him out. The fish looked up to see where the blow was coming from, and he said, burp, and dumped Jonah on dry land. Now let's go to chapter 2 of the book of Jonah here. Talk about a prayer. Some people claim that they don't know how to pray. Well, Jonah have a lot to teach you, and we will not have time to go over all the details, but I want to point out to a few little things here. Chapter 2. To begin with, I want to point out to the fact that there are no specific petitions in this. This is not a prayer that is asking for anything. This chapter 2 actually is a psalm of thanksgiving and praise for having been delivered from death. There's no specific petitions here. Jonah was praising God, saying hallelujah for having saved him from death in the sea. And this little chapter will teach you that Jonah knew the scriptures of the Old Testament very, very well. At least 7 to 10 times he's quoting the Old Testament, mainly the book of Psalms. And you can go cross-references his references with particular psalms, especially with Psalm 69. Now, in verse 1, the Bible said, then Jonah prayed. Then Jonah prayed. Not before, but then. I'm very glad that he finally got up with his situation and prayed. Because you see, Jonah had lost the touch of God. He was not reaching God in prayer he should have been. And we don't read that he prayed in Gath Hepher, his hometown, when God commissioned him. We don't read that he prayed in Joppa when he went down to find that ship to flee from the presence of God in. We don't read that he prayed inside of the ship when the storm was breaking the ship to pieces. But blessed be God our Father. Jonah broke the pattern. His back sliding inside the belly of the fish. Now the verse says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. Now we have read earlier in verse 5, the mariners were afraid, and they, each one of them, cried unto his God. His God. These were Phoenician deities that they had. In verse 6, the shipmaster came to him and said, what meanest thou, sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. So Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. And this is very significant because, you know, there is a great difference between saying, I believe in God, or people believe in God, than with believing my God. There is a difference between stating that the Lord is a shepherd than saying the Lord is my shepherd. There is a difference in saying that God is the father of mankind as saying God is my father. And I ask you this evening, is God your God? Is God your father? Is the Lord your shepherd personally? In verse 2 we read, and said, I cry by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And the verb, as you see here, is in the past tense, which makes obvious that Jonah prayed this prayer in the fish belly, but wrote this prayer afterwards. This may suggest to us also that what the reason is when the Lord sometimes sends troubles into our lives, when he tests us. Maybe we have lost the touch of God and he's trying to call our attention. We have missed the art of prayer. Oh yes, we sent a couple of telegrams in the morning up there somewhere and run to work. But praying, getting hold of God in prayer is another matter. And I'm not saying by any manner of means that it's easy to keep up with a vibrant prayer life. But I'm saying that when it's harder to pray is when we have to pray harder. When our problems are deep-seated and long-standing, we have to try kneeling. Prayer works when everything else fails. Have you prayed today? Oh, I know that you have been in meetings where prayers were offered, but have you prayed today? How long did you pray? What did you pray about? If you remember at all. And why did you pray for whatever you pray? Were you really praying, or you were trying to dictate to God what he should do for you? Or were you informing God of some things he doesn't know because he doesn't read the Milwaukee Press. Do you know how to pray? Do you really? You know, the closest friends of the Lord Jesus Christ came to him with this astonishing prayer, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't know how to pray. In verse 2, we also read, and said, I cry by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I. Hell. This is the word Sheol that you hear much about, meaning the grave, the place for the departed ones. And this had led people like G. Vernon McGee. How many of you have heard of G. Vernon McGee? Teacher of the Word of God, he was. He's with the Lord now, but he's still teaching it through his tapes. A respected Bible teacher and much sought after conference speaker because of the wit and humor he could put forth when teaching the Bible. G. Vernon McGee believed wholeheartedly that Jonah actually died in the stomach of the fish and was resurrected. Now, I'm not bringing this up so that you can accept this idea. This is not a dogmatic statement, but something to think about. And there are two verses here in chapter 2 that led him to think so. The first one is verse 2, where Jonah said that out of the belly of hell or grave cried I. And then in verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. Do you know what this means, verse 2 and 6? Jonah was quoting Psalm 16:10. Do you know what Psalm 16:10 says? Listen, I'll read it to you. I have it in my outline here. For thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave or in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. That is an outstanding scripture that is speaking about resurrection. This very scripture of Psalm 16:10 was quoted at least 3 more times in the New Testament. For instance, in Acts chapter 2, while Peter was preaching that eloquent, powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost, he quoted this verse twice to mean the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 13, we find the Apostle Paul preaching in a synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. And Paul quotes Psalm 16:10 again, and he gave us an interpretation for it in his message there. And he said that Psalm 16:10, in effect, was not referring to David like many people take it to be, because David did die and saw corruption. That this was a reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly's fish, like the Lord Jesus Christ was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth and the tomb. So Jonah is a type of the resurrection of Christ. So in order to fit the type better, Dr. G. Vernon McGee concludes, and with him some others, though there are many other good interpreters that don't buy it, that Jonah actually died and was resurrected in the stomach of the fish. So that's his first argument.
He has three other arguments that I'm not going to go over them today, because I'm not selling that idea, actually, but I just am presenting to you as something to mince on, food for the thought. G. Vernon McGee says, in his humorous style about this, if you hold the viewpoint that Jonah was alive, you are with the majority today, even with the majority of the expositors of the book of Jonah. You can feel comfortable in being with the majority, but of course, if you want to be right, you'll want to go along with me. I'm sure. I say this facetiously, of course. Verse 3. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas. But wait a minute, Jonah. God didn't cast you out there. The sailors did. But it's good that Jonah was waking up to see the hand of God. Oh, love that will not let me go. Jonah fled from the presence of God, but God pursued Jonah. And now Jonah, for the first time, seemed to be waking up to that fact that God is sovereign and that God will not let him go. Verse 4. Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight. This is another way of saying, I have been out of fellowship. I have been removed from the place of blessing. But wait a minute, Jonah. Nobody cast you out from God's sight. You did it yourself. Didn't you make the conscious decision to flee from the presence of the Lord? You got what you wanted. Now that you got what you wanted, now that you got more than you bargained for, you are kind of confused. In verse 4, he also said, and I will look again toward the holy temple. That's right, Mr. Jonah. That's where you had to look toward. That's the way back. The temple is where God's presence is, and you need it desperately in your life. So Jonah is learning. As a matter of fact, he is really learning. He has gone to school. He went to a famous university and got at least 4 or 5 degrees that I have gathered from this chapter too. You know the name of the university he went to? The Wales University. And he got a whale of an education as well. For instance, he had a degree in geography. He learned where Nineveh was geographically, 500 miles straight northeast, instead of Tarshish, where he wanted to go, which was about 2,000 miles west on the opposite direction. So he learned geography. But Jonah learned botany as well. He became a botanist, an expert in marine plants. Do you notice what he says in verse 5? The waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depths close me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. So he was studying algae there. And you know, the first lesson to swimmers is not to tangle with algae. They are dangerous. A lot of people drown. So he became a botanist, had a degree on that. But he had a degree also in orography. You know what orography is? It's the study of mountains. You know, we always talk about the top of the mountain. And what's Jonah talking about here? Look at verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. He went to the very root of the mountain. He really went deep. And of course, his theology was straightening out to verse 9, the last part, salvation is of the Lord. Do not sidetrack that thought. Salvation is of the Lord, and he learned it there. So, you can tell by reading chapter 2 that this man was really acquainted with scriptures, that he memorized many of these psalms and other scriptures that he quotes in verse 2. Now, I'm going to make a last point here, and it has to do with this business of God, so to speak, quotation, changing his mind about Nineveh. It's a strong point in the book. When God withheld his promise of judgment over a pagan city. Which brings the question, the philosophical question that many people ask, does God repent? Does God change his mind? Well, when you study the Bible, and especially if you go to school and they teach you systematic theology, they teach you about the attributes of God. And there is an attribute in the Bible of God that they call the immutability of God, which means that God does not change. And that's Bible doctrine, scripture. Numbers 23:19, he says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. God does not change his mind. 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 29. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. So that is established fact that God is immutable. God does not change. Now the problem comes when you read scriptures that tells you specifically that God does repent. Like here in chapter 4 of Jonah. What is it? Verse 2? Yeah, at the end of verse 2. Jonah is talking to God and he said, you are a God, gracious and merciful, great of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. So it says clearly here that God does repent. Now, if you read at home a portion like Joel chapter 2, verse 12 through 14, you're going to see also there that that scripture teaches that God does repent. So there is an apparent discrepancy here in the scriptures. But you see what happens in this scripture of Jonah chapter 4 verse 2 and Joel 2 and other scriptures like that is that they use what they call a phenomenal language, the language of phenomena, which is a language accommodated to the thought of man. In theology, they call that anthropomorphic language, by which God is pictured as a man, but it's only metaphorically. In reality, God does not change his mind. It only appears to be happening from the human perspective. God does not change his mind when he issues a decree or when he commits himself with an oath to a particular course of action. Take, for instance, the case in Genesis 22, when he, under an oath, told Abraham that he will multiply his seed as the stars of heaven. That is unchangeable. Or in the case of David, that God, under oath, sworn unto him to build up his throne to all generations. What happens, brethren, is when very often the promises of God or the warnings of God are conditional. They take a course according to how the recipient of that promise or that warning responds to what God says. They are conditional. Now, the problem is that sometimes these promises and warnings don't come like with a tag saying this is conditional and this is unconditional. That's when it's difficult to realize whether God changes his mind or not. And that's why you see that in verse 9 of chapter 3, in the decree of the king of Nineveh, he said, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish? No. That is when the recipients do what is appropriate and say, who knows? He might turn away from the judgment he said that he will send. So one has to be careful to read the Word of God and know when these promises or these warnings are conditional or when they are unconditional. But in essence, God does not change his mind. He is immutable. Well, I must conclude this message and these studies in the book of Jonah. We're going to end this message abruptly. Just like the book of Jonah ends abruptly. Have you noticed that, you people that read it? It ends abruptly. There is not a real conclusion to the book. And I submit to you that this happens because God wanted to leave opened this book as a missionary challenge for all generations. He wanted to impress us with the fact that it's our responsibility to give the gospel story to the world. That we had to go beyond the four walls of a meeting place like this and spread the good news of salvation about the Lord Jesus Christ. That we had to break all patterns, sociological patterns, cultural patterns, racial patterns, economical patterns, and reach out. See, Jonah was very prejudiced. He was a Jewish man before he was anything else. And no way he was going to go as a missionary to a pagan nation. So let's get out from this middle class white Republican cluster where we had put ourselves in, and let's reach out to others. To blacks, to Hispanics, aborigines, orientals, whomever comes across our path, with a message of grace from our God. So I think the question that the sailors asked Jonah when they asked him, what meanest thou, O sleeper, becomes very relevant to us now. What meanest thou, sleeper? Well, you might say, well, I'm not sleeping. I talk about the Lord all the time. But you know, sleepers talk in their sleep. You might say, well, we have more or less a consistent Christian walk. But you know that sleepers walk in their sleep as well. Well, when the Word of God is proclaimed among us, we shed a tear or two. Well, sleepers weep in their sleep as well. We rejoice and praise the Lord. Sleepers can rejoice, they can laugh and shout of joy in their sleep as well. What meanest thou? Are you sleeping? Arise and go to Nineveh and tell them the message. It is amazing the things you can do when you are asleep. It is amazing the thing Christians actually do and they are still sleeping. May God keep us from falling asleep as Christians individually and also collectively as a church. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to thy presence in the name that is above all name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the missionary interest that brought him down here. He stated that interest when he said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." May we have that vision and obey that commission to go into the world to preach the gospel. We thank you for this congregation of Christian people who sincerely are after truth and want to obey you. We pray that you illuminate them every day. May their testimony shine as a congregation and as individuals in this community and in all the communities they represent. May this missionary challenge that the book of Jonah offers to us be responded by us in such a way that you will be pleased of having us as your children and having investing us so much. Oh Lord, we thank you and praise you in the glorious and blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.